Scripture this morning is found in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land in which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend together in your word today. We pray that it would not return void, Lord, that it would accomplish your purpose. We pray, Lord, that your word would minister to the hearts and minds of all who are here today, all who would hear the message later, and that we would serve you with joy and peace and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. As Seth mentioned a few minutes ago, there's a lot going on in the world today. And you may recall the time when the disciples asked Jesus what would be the sign of the end of the age. And Jesus said, and this is recorded in Matthew 24 if you're taking notes, that the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the birth pains, would be marked by wars and rumors of wars, false prophets, false messiahs. And at that time, nation would rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there would be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So when we hear and see and read about coalition forces seeking to overthrow the regime of Muammar Gaddafi in Libya, when we hear and see the news footage of the fifth largest earthquake in recorded history to hit Japan and the tsunami that followed, and when we see the nuclear disaster that's come out of that and how the most recent reports are indicating that the local food supply is now being contaminated, when we hear and see and read that people are spontaneously taking to the streets in not only Libya, but also in Egypt, Tunisia, Bahrain, Algeria, Yemen, and numerous places all over the world, when you hear and experience the global economic crisis that's been going on since 2007, and seemingly every week something different happens, you might begin to wonder whether we're really living in historic times. And if that's the case, it's easy for us to get caught up into worrying about our jobs, our finances, our health, whether we've stockpiled 72 hours worth of food and water. So this morning, we're going to stop all of the worrying about that, at least for now, and step back and be reminded of and be encouraged of the faithfulness of God. And that's the message title today, is the faithfulness of God. Now, faithfulness in this context always refers to somebody who is being consistently trustworthy and loyal and reliable.
and especially to a person, a promise, or a duty. And with God, God's faithfulness means he will always do what he has promised. And we see examples of God's faithfulness throughout the Old and the New Testament. See how God is steadfast and unchanging and utterly dependable and faithful. When God speaks, it comes to pass. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us." And in Psalm 36, verse 5, we read, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." And the NIV, that same verse is translated, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies." We're all familiar with that because we sing that on Sundays every once in a while. Not only can we sing it, not only are we familiar with it, but we can also believe it. Now, what Chris read for us a few minutes ago is a great example of God's faithfulness. That chapter in Joshua is really linked to the last chapter of Deuteronomy, immediately preceding it. But there's also a link way back to Genesis chapter 12, where in the first three verses of chapter 12, we read about the Abrahamic covenant. And that's a promise God kept and continues to keep. And you can turn quickly to Genesis 12, but I'll also read it for you. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And God indeed has been faithful. I want to point out three features of the Abrahamic covenant. There's a lot. We could go on for days on that. But the first feature is the promise of the land in Genesis 12:1. God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to a land that he would give him. Second feature I wanted to point out is the promise that Abraham, who was 75 at the time, he was promised many descendants. God would make a great nation out of him. And thirdly, the promise of blessing and redemption that's contained in Genesis 12:3. God promised to bless Abraham and all the families of the earth through him, and that promise itself has enormous significance to us today because it has been literally and spiritually fulfilled through Jesus, who came from the line of Abraham. Now, we see from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through in the Old Testament on to where we started reading today how God has been fulfilling that, ultimately calling Moses from a burning bush to return to Egypt and to lead the Israelites out of captivity to Canaan, the promised land. The promised land was what was promised in Genesis chapter 12. And throughout the Old Testament, there were numerous occasions where God reminded the Israelites of that promise. Now, it would take a lot more time than we have today to summarize Moses' life. Otherwise, Pastor Daniel's next anniversary, a year from now, I'd still be up here. So let me just say this. The Bible tells us that there were essentially three periods of Moses' life. The first 40 years of his life were spent in Egypt. The next 40 years, he was in the land of Midian as a shepherd. He had been raised in Egypt as a son of Pharaoh. You might remember the story of how Moses' mom had put him in a basket and put him adrift in the Nile River, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses' sister actually helped raise him for Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses was educated and grew up in the in Egypt. And then the second phase of his life, if you will, was when he fled to the desert because he had encountered an Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew, and he killed him, thinking that he had gotten away with it. But in reality, there were witnesses, and when he found that out the following day, he fled because he knew that Pharaoh would have him executed for that. And 40 years later, we get to the third phase of Moses' life, was when God called him, as I mentioned a little earlier, about a minute ago, that God called him out of a voice, or using a voice out of a burning bush. And that's when the 40-year period of the wandering through the desert really started. And that's really what we're going to focus on today, because that's sort of pertinent to Joshua chapter 1. Now, you'll remember, as Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, God's provision of manna for food, the golden calf, the Ten Commandments, and there was a lot going on during that time. But actually, the journey from Egypt to Canaan, to the Promised Land, was actually pretty short, and it probably could have taken place in about 2 weeks or less. And if you look to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you see the details. You'll read the details of why it took 40 years instead of 2 weeks. Moses had sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan as they approached, to have them check out, see how it was fortified, and whether the land was good. That's what Numbers tells us in chapter 13. But out of those 12 spies, only two of them felt that they could pull it off. And those two were Caleb and Joshua, the Joshua we're reading about today. And unfortunately, the majority carried the day, and the people lacked the belief and the power of God to help them. And because of that unbelief, we see in Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, that God declares, "The children of Israel shall wander for 40 years in the wilderness," and that was a year for each day that the spies were in the land. They were in the land for 40 days. So in that 40-year period was also to ensure that an entire generation of the Israelites would die, and that the next generation, those who were not unbelieving in God's power to help them take the land, would enter into Canaan. Now, during that entire 40-year period that they were wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites had one leader, and that was Moses. He was assisted by his brother Aaron, but there was no big government there. The Bible records that there were 600,000 fighting men between ages 20 and 60 who left Egypt, and if you were to do the math and make some assumptions of the number of women and children that accompanied those 600,000 fighting men, you would probably end up somewhere between 2.5 and 3 million Israelites with one leader. No computers, no trucks, no logistics. It was hard work. And in that first verse that Chris read today, you can see a monumental event has just occurred in light of that one fact, that there was one leader. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, who led them out of Egypt, who had been taking them to the Promised Land, was dead. And he was a very popular leader. There was incidents of rebelliousness, obviously, but imagine the pressure on Joshua at that time. He had been prepared. He had accompanied Moses halfway up Mount Horeb when Moses brought down the Ten Commandments, but Moses is dead now. And Deuteronomy 34 verses 7 and 8 tells us that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. So after his death, we see this period of national mourning. It took 30 years long. But what I really like about that passage is really verse 7, which says that Moses' eyes were not dim nor his natural vigor diminished when he died at 120 years old. If I get to be 120, I want to be like Moses. And every picture I've seen of him, he looks like Charlton Heston with the big hair too. So everybody under 40 here doesn't know what I'm talking about, but it wasn't a word for you either. So, but just as Moses, just because he died, did not mean that the promises of God had ended. Just because the Israelites lost a leader, just because they had experienced this national tragedy, it didn't mean that their 40 years in the desert was all for naught. And the reason was that God was faithful. Where God guides, God provides. God pulls down, God raises up. It's God's work to accomplish as he pleases. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Joshua had been chosen to continue the work of the Lord that Moses had carried on before him. Now, you should also note that the time frame here was 400 years, or over 400 years, after the promise had been made. So this is clearly God's timing. Most of us would think 400 years. You know, that's a long time for a promise to be realized. And you can imagine that at the end, what kind of moral strength it was required for Joshua and Caleb to not be upset and to carry on and do the right thing when they were the only two of the 12 spies who thought that they could enter into Canaan, and because of unbelief, they ended up having to wander the desert with the rest of the crowd for 40 years. Interesting situation there. Not one that we'll go into today, but instead I wanted you to note that what God gives to Joshua in those first nine verses are three assurances, and they're every bit as important today as they were then. The first, in verses 2, 3, 4, and 6, is where God assured Joshua that he is faithful to his promises. The second, in verses 5 and 9, is where God assured Joshua that he is faithful in his presence. And the third, in verses 7 and 8, is where God assured Joshua that he is faithful in his precepts. So promises, presence, and precepts. Let's look at the first one first. How in verses 2, 3, 4, and 6, God is faithful in his promises. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward going down of the sun shall be your territory. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, God reminds Joshua of a very important truth that we need to be reminded of too, and that's that his work, his promise, is not dependent upon men. It's dependent upon God. And God reminds Joshua that he, God, is the source of every blessing. To the land which I am giving them, in verse 2. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, in verse 3. Same thing. Verses 4 and 6, they mirror each other. It's emphasizing God's benevolence. It is God's divine nature to give, to bless. And God wants Joshua to see that he's a giver, that he blesses, that the promise was his. It didn't come from Moses or anybody else. And I want you to see this morning that God's promises are bound up in his divine nature, that God is the source of all of our blessings and all of our hope. Three times in verses 2, 3, and 6, God declares to Joshua that he is the divine giver. And just because Moses has died doesn't mean that the work or the promise of God would cease. God wanted Joshua to see, and he wants, by extension, to remind the people that God was the giver, not Joshua. So it continues from Moses to Joshua. And we too need to see God as being the divine giver. Because far too often we view our jobs, our families, our bosses, our own abilities as really being the key to what we have. And make no mistake, we are stewards of all those good things. But it's really God behind it all. God blesses us so that we can use those blessings to bless others. And like the Israelites, we too are on a journey in life, a journey to receive the fullness of God's inheritance, a journey that will have its ups and downs. And we look around the world today and we see all these things going on around us, but God is there with us. He's there to help us make it through. God is the ultimate giver. He's given us eternal life through Christ if we accept him as Lord and Savior. It's the spiritual fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. We read here that there is a passing of an era, yet the endurance of a promise. God told Joshua then to cross the Jordan River, to lead the people to go across and possess their possession. And according to Joshua, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the crossing was when the river was flooded. But despite those odds, God brought them through the Jordan in a miraculous way, in line with his word and promise. And we may at times wonder why we have to cross rivers that are seemingly overflowing their banks. We have that same assurance of Joshua, however, that God's promises get fulfilled irrespective of anything that would be an obstacle or situation or circumstance that would seem adverse to that. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." James is saying here that God doesn't change. God is faithful. It's the very nature of God to give. And throughout the Bible, again, we see God blessing after blessing. We see the promise to Abraham in Genesis. We see God giving the law to Moses in Exodus 31:18, rest to Israel in Joshua 22:4, wisdom, honor, and wealth to Solomon in 1 Kings 4:29, a kingdom to David in 2 Chronicles 13:5, peace and rest to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20:30, and knowledge to Daniel in Daniel 1:17. We cannot read the Bible without seeing the giving of God. And we need to acknowledge that God is the source of all these blessings. He is faithful in his promises, and he will be faithful to continue to bless us. Now, we also see in our reading today, our second point, in verses 5 and 9, that God assured Joshua that he is faithful in his presence. What do I mean by that? "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, the Israelites knew that God was Moses. That's clear. They could see it. He had a walking stick, which he cast down. It turned to snake and it ate other snakes. He took that walking stick and he struck a rock and water came out of it. His face, we're told in Exodus, was radiant when he left the presence of God. It so literally shone with the glory of God that Moses wore a veil to cover it up. And you got to believe that when the Israelites saw that, they were completely freaked out. I mean, that would be like a horror movie. When Moses came out of the tent of meeting where he had been bowing before the Lord, he absorbed it all. It was great. And so I'm certain that Joshua was under no illusion as he saw that he was going to be taking over where Moses left off when he died, that was a heavy responsibility. The one groomed by God and Moses to succeed Moses was Joshua as leader of 2.5 to 3 million people. And he would certainly have his work cut out for him in that. And Joshua had already seen how fickle the Israelites could be. Joshua needed to know that God would be with him, and he got his answer. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." We too can be like Joshua in that regard. We know the way is difficult. We know that life isn't easy. We know that in Job 14, 1 and 2, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Ouch. We know that we're going to have opposition. We know that we're going to face hardships. We know that we're going to have health issues. We know that we'll have job issues. We know that we'll have financial issues. But we need to know that in our Christian life, God is with us. You'll see here that God reassured Joshua not once, not twice, that he would be with them. God told him in verse 5 and then again in verse 9 that he would be with them. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The Lord your God is wherever you go. I'll do a little quick word study on that verse. Hope you like it. In verse 5, the word leave in the Hebrew is translated rapha, and it means to fail, to let drop, to abandon, or to let go. And the word forsake in verse 5 in the Hebrew is translated azab, and it means to depart from, to leave behind, loose, forsake, or neglect. And so what God is saying to Joshua here is, I'm not going to let go of you. I'm not going to leave you behind. I will not fail you. Unless you think that that was only intended for Joshua, if you flip forward to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, you read pretty much the same thing. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he, meaning Jesus, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Same words for us. What God is saying to you and me is, I'm not going to let go of you. I'm not going to leave you behind. I will not fail you. How cool is that? God's presence is all around us. He's here with us today in the good times and the bad times, and we're bound to him. We're tied to him, and he's not going to let us go. Now, in verse 9, God tells Joshua that he will be with him wherever you go. The Hebrew word for go there is translated yalak, which literally means to go or to walk. In other words, wherever your feet are, God's there with you. God's saying, I will be there. There has never been a time in your life when God hasn't been present. From the moment of your first breath, first day of school, every moment of your life, God has been there, and he's here now. What God is saying to Joshua and to us as well is, I've done a new work for you, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of your circumstances, whatever's going on in your life, I've bound you to me. I will not let you go. Every step of your life, I'll be there. That's why we receive God's blessings on our lives. It's not because of us. It's because of what he's done for us. It's because of who he is. Now, as we said, the third thing in verses 7 and 8 that God assured Joshua of is that he is faithful to his precepts. Now, what do I mean by his precepts? I mean God's word. God's proclamation, his precepts, his proclamation of the good news. In verses 7 and 8, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, in verse 7, we see that God is telling Joshua to be resolute, and to be firm, to be brave and established, to observe and keep the law, God's precepts. Yes, God's faithfulness is seen as his promises, his presence, and in his precepts. And God expected Joshua to not only walk in the word, but to speak it, to make the word a priority in his life. And we know that Joshua did just that. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua, in addressing the people, in exhorting them to follow the God of the universe, said, And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God has not changed. He expected Joshua to be diligent in his law. He expects us to be diligent as well. God told Joshua not to turn from the right or the left regarding his word, not to let it depart from his mouth. In other words, Joshua should speak the word, he should practice the word, he should be seasoned by the word and meditate on it day and night. God's commands were to be the guiding focus of Joshua's life and how he lived it, and his leadership style, how he ministered to the people, and how he led them to the promised land. And the promises of blessing and prosperity that you see here were contingent upon the word. I want to point out, though, that the word prosper here in this verse is the Hebrew word sakal, which means to be prudent, be circumspect, or to be wisely understand. Biblical prosperity here does not mean a garage full of cars and stuff. It means to be wise. One of our problems today concerning why we don't feel the presence of God in our lives is related to the emphasis we place on spending time in the Word. Until we do, we won't have enough insight, that wisdom, to see God working in our lives. We don't spend enough time in His precepts, in His Word. Do you see the faithfulness of God in your life? Or do we moan and complain? When we look back over our lives, will we have the insight to see God's work, His greatness displayed? Or will we only have fear of the future, concerns over things that we can't control? Will we see monuments, stones of help, Ebenezer stones? We sing about that every once in a while. Stones of help as monuments to what God has done for us. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, Paul relates how he prayed to God three times to be relieved from a thorn in his flesh, what Paul described as a messenger of Satan sent to harass him. But Jesus himself answered Paul and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Now, Paul's response to that was that he would boast all the more gladly of his weaknesses, so that the power of Christ would rest in him. God's power is made perfect in weakness in us too. And if you know the Lord, His Holy Spirit indwells in you and is with you, even though you may not feel at the time that He's there, even though you may feel lonely or stretched out or confused or in hurt or in pain. But when you look back over your life and see how God has been with you and has delivered you and has given victory to you in circumstances that are trying, that you've struggled with, those memories of Him being there serve as reminders of His continued faithfulness and His love for us. If you turn back to the book of Joshua, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we'll read together here about how when the Israelites finally crossed the River Jordan in the Promised Land, we read, "Then all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. The stones had meaning. They were to remind the Israelites every time they looked at them of how God had delivered them, of how God had been faithful. God was faithful. God is faithful. God assures us that he is faithful in his promises. Through faith in his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have eternal life with him. God is faithful in his presence. There is nothing that you or I can do that will make God love us more. There is nothing that you or I could do that would make God love us less. He binds himself tightly to us. He will never let us go. God assures us also that he is faithful in his precepts. His word endures. His word is true. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. Let's bow our hearts once more before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your assurances that you are faithful, trustworthy, and true. Where would we be without you? Thank you that your word says you will never leave us nor forsake us. You will never let us go. Thank you that we are bound to you, Father. Now, if anyone is here today and doesn't have the assurance that God is faithful in his promises, faithful in his presence, faithful in his precepts, I invite you to set all of those concerns aside and ask the Father to help you with that. If anyone is here today who doesn't have the assurance that if you died today, you would go to heaven to be with the Lord for eternity, I invite you to open your heart and invite Jesus in to confess him as Lord and Savior. And as we bow our hearts together, I encourage you to follow me in a prayer I'm about to pray. The words aren't as important as the attitude in your heart. Lord, we've heard a lot about you today, about how you are faithful and trustworthy. That we can trust in you, not of ourselves. We can trust in you in every aspect of our being. It's hard for us to do sometime. Lord, it doesn't come naturally. It only comes from us believing and finding rest in you. Jesus, help me to believe in you. Help me to trust in you. I want to trust in you. Please show me who you are. I want to be the kind of person you want me to be. As much as I know now, I ask you to come into my life. Take away any fear or reservation I may have. Now, others of you may be saying, I think I'm a Christian. I have a relationship with God, but I want to live a fuller life in Jesus. This morning I want to recommit my life to abide in Christ, to receive your grace, to live a life of forgiveness, to live a life worthy of your calling, to live a life trusting you for all of my needs, even when it seems to me that you aren't really there. Lord, I want to believe in you in faith. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so practical, so relevant, and so meaningful and so helpful to us. We ask you for your wisdom and guidance in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. once more for the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be given glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Okay, we have some treats, coffee, tea, and stuff in the back. Stay a while and fellowship with us. If you have kids in the children's church, go sign them out, bring them on in, and spend some time fellowshipping together. Have a great week.
It didn't sound too bad out there. I mean, it's just a little pitch or peaking.
I have one of those. Yeah, I don't feel like I'm cigarating, but I have some sort of head congestion on when you get the echo in the air.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, all morning I'm thinking I'm hearing feedback and I'm not talking. So when it's going up and down and modulating like that. So.
Yeah.
Changed it.
What happened there? Really?
Well, the one I showed you, and he said he changed it.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, so I can't have
it. Yeah, and then,
for rolling with it. Yeah. It's funny. I know. It's sometimes it's hard to like roll with the punches. That was good. So.
Was that the right?
No, yeah, we did that one. We had to go back because that wasn't even in the computer.
That's why we changed.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I just made a quick.
That doesn't
sound like that, right? Yeah. I made a quick executive and then went in too slow, and I was like, oh, this is slow.
And you can't change tempo, which is
oh, yeah, I know.
You gotta stick with it.
So I was like, yeah, I'm not gonna try this. Yeah, it's funny. So thanks for rolling with it. I know, obviously, your schedule is like, it's crazy. And
you know. Yeah, I was gonna ask you if I got real nervous today,
and
so can we practice
next amazing? Yeah, yeah, definitely, yeah.
I practiced during.
Yeah.
It just makes me more calm.
I know. No, I totally understand. Like, it's, I wish, you know, yeah, we could, just let me know your schedule, because I know you're approaching capstone, and if you're just like, you know, it, pretty much if you're like, I don't want to sing unless I practice, and then you don't have time to practice, then just don't sing, you know, let's do
okay.
That, you know, so that way, because I don't want you to, be like, oh man, this is miserable, cause, but was it just the nerves of not knowing the?
I think it was just the nerves, because I, like, I don't know, I didn't feel a little prepared.
Yeah.
Like I was, I knew the songs.
But, yeah.
He was still like, you know, like, I haven't, like, sang that with you or whatever key you're doing, you know?
I know, and then making last minute.
Yeah, last minute changes are like, like I can roll with it, but I'm kind of.
Yeah. And I'm figuring out it's an art, like, cause some songs, like, D, like Amazing Grace, D was great, but then Let the Earth Awake, D. Yeah, it's like, whereas, I don't know, so I'm learning that. Because I'd rather, like, just have one key and stick with it than singable, you know.
Well, every song is different, so.
Exactly.
You have to kind of learn how.
Yeah. There's, you know, I've seen some church services where the songs are great, and, like, the performance is great, but it's, like, the key's so high. You know, it's like, I love listening.
A mouth again.
Yeah. But, yeah, so that, I need that female perspective. And sometimes I'll ask Tana, too.
Yeah.
I just have to take some time to get organized with the music and the songs. And it's like, you know, it's hard because it's like Sundays don't stop. We keep coming. But yeah, so you think maybe this week you might have time, or just
really? Yeah, I can do this week. This week is much calmer than last week. I still have like 30 pages to write, but it's less calm.
Yeah.
More calm.
And you have this Golden Gate coursework there. Oh, wow.
Which I think is a lot easier.
Oh, yeah.
I'm like, oh, good, I can write 30 pages for this.
Yeah, oh, yeah. I've heard after GSP, like when you go just to Golden Gate, it's like such a big drop off.
I feel like it's going to be like, well, now what do I do?
Yeah,
I have nothing to do.
Yeah. Be a wife.
Chill.
Okay. Yeah, try. Seriously. You can get ready to go to the East Bay. Move to the East Bay. That's exciting. This summer is going to be hopping.
Oh. We're going home to my home in June.
Wow.
Like a month before the wedding, we're going to go home and have a wedding shower with my family and then with my church. Like, really want you to come home.
Really?
Like, I don't care, you know?
Yeah, yeah, really, but...
Sorry, not attached. And,
yeah.
So anyway, they're going to, like, give us tickets. They're going to fly Ben and I out.
Wow.
Well, I mean, it's like standby tickets.
Oh, but still.
Like, you get a standby ticket and you pay $75 for the ticket. And so it's, like, $75 each way, which is a lot cheaper than, like, $600.
Oh,
and
yeah.
So, yeah, so they're going to help us out with that.
That's nice. We've done those buddy, or those passes are nice.
Yeah, they are really nice. So,
especially if you don't have to get there like a certain on time. Tana one time was a bridesmaid at a wedding and she went standby.
Really?
Yeah.
I
know.
As long as you're going like a couple days ahead of time.
I know. But like that was kind of like, she's like, a friend of ours gave us a buddy pass.
Yeah.
And it's like so much cheaper. So we're like, let's take a risk.
Yeah. I mean, that's what we're doing.
Yeah.
So.
That's cool.
Yeah. My aunt works for
there. Oh, really?
So, yeah. So she's getting us passes.
Nice.
Yeah.
And how long are you going to be down there?
Like 4 or 5 days.
Oh, okay, so short.
It's over a weekend.
Oh, okay.
So it's less time off of work.
Oh, yeah.
But, yeah, I mean, it's going to be like Friday to Monday or Friday to Tuesday.
Okay, cool. Well, should be about Thursday, maybe Thursday. Good?
Yeah.
Okay.
No, I can't.
Not Thursday. Thursday. This Thursday?
This Thursday night?
Yeah.
I have class.
Oh.
Okay. So, I can like Wednesday
night.
No, Wednesday
I missed
night.
Him. I got, I liked the, what was it?
Are you actually even, yeah, Tuesday night could work.
What was the one
Tuesday?
I like?
Yeah, email me about Tuesday if you can do it.
Yeah.
Okay, Tuesday, do you want to do
I caught that
late?
What's the earliest you can do?
The earliest, like,
so, see, I don't even want, like,
okay, yeah, that's
I
fine.
Mean, I know the situation,
yeah.
But like that, I, you know.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So
well, Isabella goes down at 6:30, so that's
good. Oh, great.
What
so,
time will
happen? We'll see, like, 7 o'clock or 7?
Yeah.
And I'll just come from,
perfect.
I have to
oh, yeah.
Year
that's right. You can go down surfer and strength. Okay.
Yeah,
let's do it. Yeah, let's just, if for some, we'll just plan it, and if for some reason you can't, just email me.
Daniel's got
okay.
It,
well,
know,
thanks, Lindsay.
Size, it's the eyebrows, face, and got a beard, too. That can help. So, I think next time we'll try to tape it to help it.
What happened on the last song? Was it the sound, or?
No, the tempo. Because, like, you know, obviously it wasn't in there. And so, like, I started in, and then I was...
Oh, we're still recording.
Oh, wow. It was like, man, that was a disaster. What? Oh, I had a...